What a wonderful thought that Christ is all around us. Always with us. Never leaves or forsakes us. No matter what. What a good reminder. Well, let's try this again. There are two kinds of people in the world. There are those who appreciate a heads up before something challenging comes at them. And there are those who kind of like to be surprised by life's ups and downs. What kind of person are you? Do you like to get a little bit of a heads up before something calamitous happens in your life? Come on. Really? Okay, you like to take it as it comes with no warning, no preparation? And how many of you are not voting because you think this is a trick question? Just who is this guy and what is he asking me to do? I have been thinking this past week about Mary and Joseph, first-time parents. With just this little niggling hint, perhaps, of what might be coming in their lives, this was certainly not an ordinary set of circumstances, right? But I sure hope that they were the kind of people who would appreciate a heads up just before all kinds of craziness begins in their lives, because if they're not, they're about to get it. Join me in Luke chapter 2. It had been 40 days since Jesus had been born. And Mary and Joseph were still in Bethlehem, and on the 40th day, they headed north from Bethlehem towards Jerusalem, a relatively short walk of maybe about 6 miles. They were going to Jerusalem because some ritual things needed to happen on the 40th day. It had been 40 days since Jesus was born, and therefore it was time for Mary to participate in some purification rites that mothers had to do on the 40th day after a child was born. They were also headed there for the consecration of their firstborn son. You see, the Old Testament was full of rituals based on childbirth and firstborn children and whatnot. In Numbers chapter 3, verse 13, God says, "All the firstborn are mine. When I killed all the firstborn in Egypt, I consecrated for my own use every firstborn in Israel, whether human or animal. They belong to me. I am God." I'm thinking that any verse, any saying that ends with the "I am God," that must mean this is really important, right? You recall the firstborn in all of the households of Egypt had died that night as the Lord passed through Egypt. Unless there was blood of the lamb smeared on the doorpost of their homes, the firstborn animals, firstborn children, all had died that night, except for those in the homes of the Israelites. Therefore, God said, for the rest of time, when your wife gives birth to a firstborn, that child is mine, God said. Parents, just kind of think through the ramifications of that. Who's your firstborn? Yeah, some of you are sitting here, right? God said, that child is mine to do with as I see fit. Gulp. But I have all these expectations for my firstborn. They're going to turn out like this, and they're going to do this, and they're going to follow in my footsteps, and I'm going to be the one that's going to shape and mold their little lives. And then God says, no, 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 no. They're mine. So Mary and Joseph headed towards Jerusalem that morning, perhaps thinking those kind of thoughts. Jesus is called the Messiah, right? Who knows what the word Messiah is translated to mean? The anointed one, perhaps the chosen one, not to be confused with Anakin Skywalker, but the anointed one. Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one, had been chosen by God, right? I mean, this was God's great plan. At the right time, at just the right time, the Messiah was going to come and lead people to freedom. And that's who Jesus was. And he was already consecrated to God. And yet, I suspect that Mary and Joseph, as they were on that dusty road headed north, probably didn't know and understand all of that to any great degree. Maybe just an inkling from what the angels had said. But they had no clue about what was about to happen. I've been thinking this morning, you know, the consecration of the firstborn is all tied up with the Passover, with the Exodus. And I'm wondering if Mary and Joseph were beginning to connect the dots, that Jesus was going to become the new Exodus, right? Jesus was the one who would lead his people to freedom, true freedom, everlasting freedom. But I suspect that Mary and Joseph didn't fully get that yet. But if not, if they didn't understand all those things, they were about to meet a man who would begin to connect some of those dots with them. Luke chapter 2, I'll begin reading at verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. That means he not only obeyed the letter of the law, but he also really loved God. Not just the outward righteousness, but the inner holiness of longing for God. He was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Mary and Joseph, when they brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. You get a picture of this man in your mind's eye? He had lived a life devoted to God. And God had honored that with filling him with the Holy Spirit and giving him a revelation that he would actually see with his own eyes the coming of the Messiah that Israel had been waiting for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And there he was in the temple. Probably every day he was there in the temple. And he was moved by the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine what his heart rate was like when the Holy Spirit says, "Get ready, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming"? He's moved by the Holy Spirit. He moves into the temple courts and he recognizes somehow or another, he recognizes this couple holding a tiny baby. Can't have been the only couple holding a tiny baby that day in the temple. But he recognizes that this is the one. And he moves toward them and he takes that child in his arms. And he praised God. Just imagine yourself having had that series of things happen in your life. Those revelations, that message, that leading, that inspiration, that moving of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, there you are holding the Messiah in your own arms. What's that feel like? I'd be afraid I'd drop the baby. Yeah. He bursts into song, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Oh man, what does that word marvel mean? Then Simeon blessed them. In light of what he's about to say, I'm a little curious about the real definition of that word too. He blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Sounds nice on paper. But Simeon is really telling this young couple that their son, Mary's son, is about to embark upon a life which would end in a public career that would confound virtually everyone who knew him. A career that would usher in a truly upside down kingdom. That's what he's saying to her. He said he will cause the falling and rising of many. My mind immediately went to those many times when Jesus talked about the first being last and the last shall be first. There were people in Israel who were absolutely convinced that they were right with God and they were doing and saying and living the right kind of life. And Jesus would say to them, "Sorry, but you've missed the boat." Wouldn't he? Pharisees. And then there were people, lepers and blind and lame people, Samaritans and on it would go, who everybody knew beyond the shadow of a doubt were last. And Jesus says, no, they're going to be first. The rising and falling, an upside down kingdom, that's what Jesus will usher in. Simeon says he is going to be a sign that will be spoken against. Sign is a peculiar word. It's the word that is often translated miracles. A sign. Jesus would be a sign that would be spoken against. Jesus, the one who calms the stormy seas, the one who heals the lepers, the one who causes the blind to see, the one who sets people free from demon possession. How would you respond to that kind of a Messiah? Woohoo! Right? And yet, how did the religious authorities respond to that kind of a sign? They claimed that his power came from who? The devil. Every one of those miracles that happened on a Sabbath day, did they say woo-hoo? No, they said whoa-ho. You're breaking the law. You can't possibly be the Messiah of God. Upside down kingdom. Simeon told Mary that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Lynn suggested we wear crash helmets when we come to church. I wonder if we shouldn't wear bulletproof vests, because God has a way, when we submit ourselves to his word, of exposing the secrets, right? He dredges up the stuff in our hearts and our minds and said, "This may be a secret to you, but it's not a secret to me." Jesus' ministry would reveal the thoughts of many hearts and expose those who thought they were righteous who instead were dead in their sins. He would be a light that would expose hypocrisy among those who considered themselves to be religious leaders and authorities. It's an upside down kingdom. Finally, Simeon says to Mary that this child is, that a sword will pierce your own soul too. Mom, your son is going to become a sword who will pierce your own soul too. I mean, all of us parents have had kids who put us through a little bit of fill in the blank. I wasn't really a holy terror because I did most of my stuff where they really couldn't see it, you know. But you know. Jesus' death would break a mother's heart, but would lead to eternal life. So here we have Mary and Joseph, deer in the headlights, standing before this saintly old man who is telling them about the ministry that their son is going to have 30 years hence. I wonder if they didn't gulp and wonder what they'd gotten themselves into. Whoa. Let's back up the boat here. Can we go back to that conversation I had with the angel? Why didn't you tell me this back then? I might have not said what I said. I might not have accepted what I accepted. You know, there's two kinds of people in the world. Here's another one for you. Those who want the good news first and those who want the bad news first. Good news? Bad news. I'm still not voting because I'm not sure where you're going with this. Fortunately, Mary and Joseph received the good news first. What I just explained about Simeon's prophetic message to them was the second thing that he said. Firstly, he started out with this incredible song, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." That's the first thing they heard out of Simeon's. That's the good news. Jesus is going to be a light which is going to transform the world. What was the mission of Israel all the way back to Abraham? What was the mission of Israel? They were a unique, special people who had been called and given extraordinary privileges generation after generation by God, and they were blessed. And what was the mission of Israel? Why were they blessed? In order to be a blessing to the nations. God was overflowing and pouring out his extraordinary grace into their lives generation after generation, and the goal was that they would not become a reservoir to hold all of that, but instead they would become a conduit, a means of grace in the lives of other people, other nations. Say it with me, Gentiles. But didn't take long before they stopped seeing it as their mission, right? Instead, they started saying, I want what I want, and I want it now, and I'm not going to share it with anybody. Sounds like a 2-year-old, right? They had been blessed in order to be a blessing, and here Simeon is saying to Mary and Joseph, I'm going to finally fulfill that. Israel is going to be a blessing to the nations. They're going to be a light to the Gentiles. I'm going to restore the mission to them. That's good news, right? And then he goes on to tell her, and all kinds of terrible things are going to happen before that is made so. But nonetheless, what extraordinary good news. In the midst of their Pharisaical legalistic nationalism, so rampant in first century Israel, Jerusalem in particular, perhaps, Simeon was able to discern and announce the global reach of the kingdom of God. God is not just interested in one people, he is interested in all people, right? Amen. The aspect of this story that really gripped my attention this past week was Simeon's ability to discern all of this. How do you go about hearing from God. I mean, he may not be saying to you, you're not going to die before you see the fulfillment of the promises. But, you know, how do you go about hearing from God? Have you ever had one of those inklings that in retrospect you realize God was preparing you for some challenging set of circumstances by giving you a verse that really bolstered your courage? By giving you an overwhelming sense of his blessings so that when the blessings seemed to disappear, you'd know that God was... Have you had those kind of heads-up moments, those little inklings that God is really at work here and this is not just some undigested bit of whatever that was from the Christmas carol? What good news. I've been fascinated this past week as I've meditated on this story about what it was about Simeon that prepared him for this. And the key, of course, is that he had the Holy Spirit on him. I mean, if we aren't filled with the Holy Spirit, if we aren't being directed by the Spirit of God, then we're just making it up as we go, aren't we? But Simeon was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, is the filling of the Holy Spirit something that you can pull off on your own? This is not a rhetorical question. I mean, we can't engineer this, right? We can't go to the store and buy, you know, 3 pounds of the Holy Spirit and go over to Concord Hospital, get hooked up with an IV that's going to put the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit coming in our lives is something that's up to God. But there is something that we can do to facilitate that, right? It begins with God giving us faith. Faith is a gift from God. We can't have that. We can't work that up. Faith is a gift from God. And so when we have faith, we can begin to desire the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 11. Go back and read Luke's version of the conversation about teach us how to pray, Jesus. God's greatest desire is to fill us with his Holy Spirit. That deserved something. God's greatest desire is to fill us with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Woohoo would be acceptable. I can't wait. Bring it on. God's greatest desire, Jesus said, is to fill us with his Holy Spirit. So if we have faith, if we are in relationship with God, then what ought we to be asking for? This is going to be hard, isn't it? Yes. Ask for the Holy Spirit. I don't know what happened in Simeon's life in his younger years, but Simeon had faith. And he must have expressed a desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that he would know what was coming. And God met that desire and filled him with the Holy Spirit and told him, you're not going to die until the Messiah comes. Go hang out in the temple courts. And look out, he just came in the front door. Go position yourself in the path where Mary and Joseph and Jesus are going to come in. Yeah, that's the baby. That's the one. Go pick him up and pray over him. So how can we have that kind of discernment? It begins by desiring the Holy Spirit. If we've got faith, we can desire the Holy Spirit more than anything else. But just because we're filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that we're always going to desire the right thing. Because in one sense, we're still two-year-olds, right? I want what I want, and I want it now. There's... Thank you for your honesty, brother. This is my 6th church as a pastor in 35 years. And I've been looking back over the transitions, the previous transitions I've made. The reasons I have left college to go to our first church instead of seminary. The reason I left one church to go to another. And there have been some less than spirit-filled reasons. Let me just say it that way. you know, I was kind of bored with what I was doing, so I was looking for a new level of adventure. This opportunity was bigger and better than the last place where I went. Sometimes it was because I was wounded and I couldn't take the stress and pressure anymore, and I retreated back into what I was familiar with. I'm not saying that God wasn't also involved in those transitions, but I know that from my perspective, they were less than spirit-filled decisions in retrospect. Aren't you glad for a God of Plan B who somehow uses our poor decisions and poor choices and prepares us for His glory nonetheless? I'm sure glad for that. I just want to assure you that I've grown up spiritually quite a bit since I made those kind of decisions. Thank you. And I attribute that to finally, why does it take me so long? To finally learning how to pray the most important prayer that we can possibly pray. It goes by a lot of names. We see examples of that in a number of ways in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth, my life, as it is in heaven, your realm. Jesus prayed it the night he was arrested. Oh man, it would be really sweet, Father, if I didn't have to go through what I know I'm going to go through tomorrow. I would just really like, you know, is there a plan B on this that we could substitute at this late? I don't want to go through this kind of pain, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Paul wrestled with this. To live is Christ. Woohoo! Look at all that exciting stuff I get to do. I get to share the gospel with pagan people, and they're transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and I get to solve problems at churches just like a district superintendent. Woohoo! I love that. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. It doesn't really matter if I live or die. As long as I'm doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm confident God's will would be done. An old phrase for this kind of prayer is the prayer of indifference. Indifference, an old word meaning, not my will, but your will be done. So when we were praying about whether to leave Wareham or not and where to go, I finally, for the first time in all of those transitions, felt like I was at a place where I could say, Lord, I would love nothing better than to stay at the place where we've been for 17 years and retire here. That would be really nice because I wouldn't have to load two 26-foot trucks and get a bunch of wonderful people to move my junk in and out of houses. Lord, it would really be sweet if I could just continue to build even deeper relationships with the people that I have known all of these years and see the benefits of being a part of that family. But Father, if you've got something else in mind, if you've got something else in mind, I'm willing to entertain whatever your will is. Lynn's dad was a great mentor in her life, in my life, in our early years of marriage. And one of his favorite tools for making decisions was a list of pros and cons. The problem with pros and cons is they're usually flowing out of what I want, right? What would be good for me and what would be bad for me? I finally let go of the pro and con list and basically said, Lord, I don't care what lies in the future. I'm willing to do whatever you want to do. I'm tired of making decisions based on what I want and then having to, you know, fix up the pieces as we go by because it was a poor decision. Simeon had been filled with the Holy Spirit, and he had gotten to the place where he said, doesn't matter what happens to me. I want to see the Messiah. I want to say what God gives me to say. And then he says, what does he say? You may now dismiss your servant in peace. What does that really mean? Doesn't matter if I die right now. Go ahead. Drop dead right here. Doesn't matter. I don't have to live another day because I have accomplished what you have called me to. I have seen what you asked me to see. I have proclaimed what you called me to proclaim. See you later. So, if we have faith, then let's ask for the most important thing God wants to give us, the Holy Spirit. And let's allow the Holy Spirit to mold our desires so it's no longer my will or your will, it's just your will, God, no matter what it means to me. And Simeon was used in this extraordinary way. You know, Mary and Joseph. Joseph wouldn't last long, right? We don't know when he died, but he wasn't around by the time Jesus was making himself public. But Simeon played an extraordinary role as parents in their lives, helping them to have that heads up. Is this good news or bad news? You know, and do I want a little heads up on the challenging things that are going to come in my life? Well, Simeon was the one that the Lord used to bolster their courage and their humility and their faith so that they might mold the Son of God into the kind of person who would himself one day be able to say, not my will, but your will be done. God's goal is that we would be one with him, that we would be able to discern what he is doing in the world, and that we would be able to join him there and be used by him for whatever purpose he has in mind for us. Tomorrow evening is New Year's Eve, right? And there's an awful lot of people, probably, who are going to spend some time this afternoon or tomorrow making a list, right? New Year's resolutions. How many of you are going to include eating habits on that? No, don't worry. Let's sanctify those New Year's resolutions lists. Let's begin right now at the end of this service in asking the Holy Spirit to fill us and give us discernment, maybe a heads up about what's coming in the coming year, what's going to happen, what are the challenges that we may face. And we may be able to know, I've got a parent who's aging, they may not make it through the year, I've got kids that are heading off from college or getting out of college and heading away from home, or, you know, I've got medical things that I know I've got to schedule, some surgeries or procedures. I mean, we know a lot of that stuff, but also, can we give God the unknown? Lord, it doesn't matter what's going to happen this year. I am committed to knowing you and following you and being used by you. I would invite you to stand. Body position means so much, right? We're standing because God is the authority, and you don't lounge around in God's presence, do you? So perhaps you'd like to stand during this prayer time and say, Lord, I recognize you as the authority. I respect you by standing before you. Or perhaps you'd like to come and kneel at this altar or turn around and kneel where you are, because bowing to God is a sign of submission as well. I'd leave it up to you to choose your position, but I'd invite us to close this service this morning by inviting the Holy Spirit, consecrating ourselves and inviting the Holy Spirit to fill us, and then laying before him the known and the unknown things of this coming year and inviting him to have his will, not my will, but your will be done. Let's bow our heads and make your move, and let's enter into God's presence in a conscious, intentional way. Let's begin by trying to remember some of the highs and lows of this past year and recognizing how God was with us. What were the best memories and what were the worst memories, and how was God there? Would you bring those things to mind, those images to mind? many of us probably look back with gratitude. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to make this move. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to discern your will. Thank you, Lord, for being before me and behind me and always with me. But certainly there are some of us who look back over the events of the past year, especially the tragic and difficult times, and perhaps are asking the question, where were you, God? Why did this happen? Go ahead and ask those questions right now. Express your disappointment. But please hear me this morning as I speak on behalf of God. He has never abandoned you. He has never left you. He has always been at work for your good in the long run. And I pray that you would have the faith, increasingly have the faith, to recognize this about your Heavenly Father. Help the faith of those around you, bolster you and carry you as you are struggling with disappointment with God. Lord, we don't know what the year ahead is going to look like, but we do know it'll probably have some good stuff and some bad stuff, just like last year. Lord, as we stand on the threshold of this new year, we invite your Holy Spirit to fill us. This is your greatest desire. Just as we know how to give good gifts to our kids and they're still playing with them a week later, so you know how to give a tremendous, great, awesome, wonderful gift to us, your Holy Spirit. Father, help us in the coming year to desire that more than anything else. Honor our prayer, Father, that you would fill us with yourself, your Spirit. And then, Father, as we face the unknowns, the things that we can anticipate and the things that will take us by complete surprise, Father, we consecrate these things to you just as Jesus was consecrated to his Heavenly Father. Father, we consecrate to you the successes, the failures, the hard choices, the disappointments, the pain, the fear. Father, we consecrate it all to you. Lord, we have requests that spring to our mind as we think about these sorts of things. They sound like, get me out of this. Meet my needs. I need this. I need that. Gimme, gimme, gimme. But Father, we surrender that to you this morning. We pray that you would make us truly indifferent to whatever might happen, that we would be able to say, not my will, but your will be done. Thy kingdom come on earth in my life as it is in heaven, to live as Christ and to die as gain. Father, give us that grace. And then use us, Father. Use our consecrated, yielded, spirit-filled, indifferent lives for your glory. Father, we want the Gentiles of this world, the outcasts, the marginal people of this world, to hear about the good news from us. Fill us with your word. Fill us with your love. Fill us so that we might act in your behalf in all of the days of this coming year, that your upside-down kingdom might become a reality. We love you, Father. We thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your love for us. In Christ's name we pray. And all of God's children say, Amen. Amen.